I'd like to lead us in prayer from the vantage point of young Samuel, who heard his name, Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. And he thought it was the elderly priest Eli calling him. So he ran and said, "Here I am. I didn't call you." He went back and lay down, "Samuel, Samuel, Samuel." Three times, finally, the elderly priest recognized God was calling Samuel and told young Samuel, "Go and say, if he speaks again, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" Lord, you have been pleased to showcase your Son before us in worship just now. We have beheld him. We've heard you speaking of his great worth. Now we invite you to speak, Lord. Your servants are listening to the word, your word. Allow nothing to come between us hearing your word. Not me, not distractions, not the cares of this world. Would you do it? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When you are at the airport and you hear "last call for flight 410 to Phoenix," you know they're about to close the door. If that's your flight and you're standing in the line for coffee, you'd better get out of line and run for all you're worth to the gate. Last call. We're in Matthew 21 today. I invite you to turn to Matthew 21. It strikes me that this is something of a last call. Not to Phoenix, of course, but to repentance. Last call to repentance, or else certain judgment. So I've titled the message, "Last Call." It's Tuesday, but Friday's coming. 2 days ago, it's Tuesday, tensions are high. 2 days ago, you remember on Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Palm branches, coats laid down by the people before him, celebrating, singing. What were they saying? "Hosanna to the Son of David, the Anointed One, the Messiah, he's here." They welcomed him as that anointed Messiah King. Many were rejoicing, some were furious. Yesterday, Monday, he cleansed the temple. Cleansed it, drove out the money changers and the hucksters trying to make a fast buck on the backs of worshipers, selling their lambs at inflated prices, exchanging their money for the only money that would be accepted for offerings and purchases there, and making exorbitant profits in the process. He cleansed those, he drove those hucksters out. Boy, they were furious about that. Who was furious? It's Tuesday. 2 days from now, on Thursday, is the Passover meal with the disciples and Jesus' betrayal and his arrest. And Friday is that sham of a trial and the crucifixion. It's Tuesday. And in our record, it's the final day of Jesus' teaching. Last call, last call for repentance, or else certain judgment. He's teaching in the temple, and these chief priests and elders are furious with him. You remember from last week, and they came up to him and said, Lindsay took us through that passage last week. They came up to him and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" These things, what did they mean by that? Well, cleansing the temple, of course, that just infuriated them. This was their cash cow. This was how they made the money. This was their little pocketbook that he was tampering with now. And by the way, who gave you that authority to come in here and disrupt everything like that? And who gave you the authority to be teaching here in the temple as you're doing? You certainly didn't get it from us. And who gave you the authority to receive from children praises like Hosanna to the Son of David? Who gave you such authority? You sure didn't get it from us. And teaching all through the land, where did you get your credentials? You surely didn't get it from us. Who gave you that authority? By what authority are you doing these things? We sure didn't give it to you. Jesus' answer, you remember, was, okay, I'll ask you one thing too. And if you tell me, I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. And his question was, the baptism of John, the ministry of John, was that from heaven? Was that from God? Or was that just another man spouting off? Was that from men? Well, they quickly called a huddle, you remember, and they said, if we say it was from God, then he's going to say, why didn't you believe him? Can't have that. If we say it was just another man, just from men, well, the people are going to stone us because they all hold him to be a prophet, so we can't say that. So they said, yeah, we just don't know. Jesus saw through their guile and he said, yeah, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? The man had two sons. Now I'm in verse 28, but you just see verse 28, Matthew 21, verse 20, chapter 21, verse 28. Following on the end of 27, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Some of our Bibles have some space there between 27 and 28. There's no space. He just went right in. I don't know if he even took a breath. Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he launches into three parables. We'll deal with two of them today, one next week. Three parables that are an indictment against the Jewish leaders. I think they may well be the last call to repentance. And if they won't repent, it's an indictment that surely brings about the judgment. Clear, certain, horrifying, terrifying judgment. Last call to come to your senses. Last call to soften your hearts. If not, an indictment of judgment. Magnificently, Jesus uses parables. What does he do with these parables? He draws them into the story. If he had just said, well, here's your indictment, here's... No, he gave them a story, and he draws them in, and they're responding to him and answering him, tracking with him on the story. And what else is beautiful about stories is they allow the truth to come in from the back door, and all of a sudden it hits them, and they've been unwitting participants in the whole message. And furthermore, these parables have the beauty of allowing the truth to rattle around in their brains for a long time afterwards and think that thing over and ponder it. And it's an avenue for incredible avenue for truth to come to bear. Jesus brings them three parables. The first parable is this. But what do you think? I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do these things, but what do you think? How does it seem to you? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, who are they? These are the chief priests. These are the elders. This is that august body of the rulers of all of Israel, the Sanhedrin, the 70 plus one, the 70 plus the high priest. This is who is coming to him saying, by what authority are you doing these things? They wouldn't answer his question, so he said, I'm not going to tell you either, but what do you think? A man had two sons. One did his father's, one did this and one did that. Which of them did his father's will? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, here comes the truth around the back door. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. The chief priests, the elders, the biggest dogs there are in this game. the scum of the earth, tax collectors, trading on the backs of their own countrymen for the sake of Rome and their own profit. Treasonous they were, tax collectors. You know the system. Rome said, you got to collect taxes. Anything you can get above that, that's yours for the gravy. These guys were rich, filthy rich with that filthy lucre. They did it on the backs of their countrymen. The countrymen never knew how much they really owed. These guys had the power of Rome to exact taxes. Any kind of tax collector is bad. You and I have wonderful thoughts of the IRS agents. This was way different than that. These guys would put you in jail in a skinny minute, take you, exact you. It was extortion with legal backing. And of all things, it was your own countrymen who had jumped ship and gone to be treasonous with the Romans and said, I'll get the money out of them, and they did. And it was awful. Scum of the earth. Tax collectors and prostitutes. Now in our day, prostitution is actually winked at, right? We call it things that just lighten the impact of it and all. These were people who defied God's directives of morality. They left all that at the door and they said, I'm doing my own thing, my own way, and I don't care. Jesus says, truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes, the scum of the earth, are going to get into the kingdom of God. And you know, Matthew was very sparing with quoting Jesus as saying the kingdom of God. He said it here. The tax collectors, the scum of the earth, are getting into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness. He came telling you God's way of what righteousness is. And you didn't believe him. I don't need you to not answer my question whether John's baptism was from heaven or you didn't believe him. Jesus called him out. But the tax collectors and prostitutes, the scum of the earth, they did believe him. They repented. They were going down and being baptized. They understood that they were being called, that they were unrighteous before a holy God, and they were confessing their sins and turning to God and repenting and turning, doing a 180. And they went down and they were baptized in the water by John. But you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe John. You saw the scum of the earth, the people you wouldn't, that there were such sinners by every standard. You saw them turning to God and repenting of their sins and confessing, and it didn't even faze you. Spiritual leaders, you would have thought, would have been rejoicing that the most horrific sinners in all of our nation were turning to God, but didn't even faze you. It didn't even strike you that you should have something to repent of. You chief priests, you elders, you religious leaders, you at the pinnacle, the leadership of Israel, you say you listen to God and obey, but by this parable, I call you out. You talk, but you don't walk. You say it, but you don't do it. On the other hand, the tax collectors and sinners, the scum of the earth, turned to God and repented. But you were not even moved by their repentance. No remorse, no regret, not considering your own lives. They're going to get into the kingdom of God before you. Listen to another parable. Do you see there's no space between verse 2 and 32 and verse 3? He just launches right into another one. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. Does your Bible show you that that's a quotation from the Old Testament? It is. We'll come back to that in a minute. And he rented it out to vine growers, and he went on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. And the vine growers took his slaves and beat one, killed another, stoned a third. So I sent another group of slaves, larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Let's kill him and seize his inheritance. And they took him, they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? And this august body, this highest ranking body of leaders in all of Israel, drawn into this story as well, they answer him. They said, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. Let's pause there for a moment. They got the answer right, didn't it? What kind of audacity for this landowner to have built this vineyard, and then the people will not pay him, that are supposed to run it, will not give him what is due. They called him wretches. He's going to send those wretches to a wretched end. They've been murderous. They've beaten his slaves. They've even killed his own son. Wretches indeed. He's going to send those wretches to a wretched end and rent out the vineyard to those who will pay him his proper due. Now, as I said a moment ago, Jesus is quoting from an Old Testament source, and it's Isaiah 5. And I'd like to ask you to turn to Isaiah 5 to see what Jesus is referencing. Isaiah 5 begins this way. Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard, capitalized. And my well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill, and he dug it all around, removed its stones, planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the middle of it. He hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. This vineyard owner did all the things that he should do in order to have a reasonable expectation of good fruit. Had a vineyard on a fertile hill, that's good. He dug all around it, he removed the stones, he planted it with the choicest vine, he built a tower in the middle of it, he hewed out a wine vat, and he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me, to use your version, capitalized pronouns of deity, judge between me, God speaking, and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now, let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge. It will be consumed. I'll break down its wall. It will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed. Briars and thorns will come. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed; for righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. We'll stop there and go back to Matthew 21. When Jesus began his parable, he quoted from part of that parable. These august leaders, schooled to the nth degree in the scriptures, would have been able to quote this very passage from Isaiah 5. They would have known exactly. Jesus takes it in a little different direction to bring the truth in, as I said, from the back door with his parable. This landowner planted, verse 33, planted a vineyard, put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. Yeah, we know that story, they would have been saying. And then Jesus goes in this direction. He rented it out to vine growers, went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers. From the Isaiah passage, we understand clearly that the vineyard owner is God. We understand clearly from that passage Jesus was quoting that the vineyard itself is Israel. So then who are the vine growers and who are the slaves? Well, the vine growers were the teachers of all Israel, the ones in charge of leading his people, Israel. And who were the slaves? Those were the prophets God sent, one after another after another. And how did Israel treat them? They killed one, they beat one, they stoned this one. He sent more and they did the same things to them. And finally, the vineyard owner, God, says, I'll send my son. How will they treat my son? It's prophetic, isn't it? How far prophetic is it? It's Tuesday, but Friday's coming. 3 days from now, this will come true, that they will kill his son. But a little bit of that is lost on them. They're fully engaged in the parable. They understand what Jesus is saying, and they answer the logical answer. It's the wretches that deserve a wretched end because they didn't give the landowner what he rightly deserved. They treated his slaves contemptuously and murderously, and then last of all, they murdered his son. They are wretches. They need to come to a wretched end. And by their own words, they have incriminated themselves. How so? Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5. Jesus is quoting. And these are the truths that are going to rattle around in their brains as they're contemplating this. One more call, I believe, to repentance. Otherwise, sure and clear condemnation. And then Jesus brings it in and he says, prophetically, they killed his son. Who is that son? Now we keep reading. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone? This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. You religious leaders, high and mighty as you are, skilled in all the scriptures, you can quote Isaiah 5 for me, and you know I'm speaking from Isaiah 5, but you have absconded with your responsibility to teach the people of Israel. You have stolen the produce of the fruit of this vineyard, my people Israel. You've killed the slaves that I've sent, one after another, the prophets, one after another, and now you're going to kill my son in how long? 3 days. It's the stone which the builders rejected. You have missed the whole thing. Therefore, verse 43, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. You who are teachers of Israel, you are responsible. You are responsible to ask by what authority I'm doing these things. It was your responsibility to be good guardians of the vineyard of Israel. You have absconded with the produce that belongs to the Father. The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. They got the message. And when they sought to seize him, let's go ahead and fulfill that right now. They sought to seize him. Well, the only thing that kept them back was they were scared of their own hides. They feared the multitude because the multitude held Jesus to be a prophet. Do you catch the gravity of this? We're 3 days from Friday. This is the last day that we have on record that Jesus is teaching the multitudes and the disciples. It's going to be a long day. He's teaching in the temple later on today. He'll be on the Mount of Olives teaching his disciples. These people come to him and say, by what authority are you doing these things? And it's a last call to come to your spiritual senses, chief priests and elders, Pharisees, rulers of my people. You have completely abdicated your responsibility to lead my people Israel. Come to your spiritual senses now. And even in Jesus giving this indictment against these people, I believe it is one last time to bring truth to bear to their hearts that they might return. Sadly, they did not. How shall we apply this last call message to our own lives? Well, let's go back to the parable of the two sons. There were two sons. One said, "I will do what you said," but he didn't. And the other said, "I won't," but then he later regretted it and did. It seems to me that there's a matter of obedience, the sons obeying the fathers. One said, "No." But then he said, "Yeah, I will." The other son said, "I will," but then he didn't. And Jesus brought in the fact of the scum of the earth, prostitutes, tax collectors, repented and said, "I shouldn't have said no. I shouldn't have been living a life like I'm living. I should be obeying my Father." And then there's the other side of obedience. These guys said, yeah, we'll obey. We're the religious leaders. We're the top dogs. We've got this. We know the scriptures. We understand all this. Of course we obey. But when God sent his prophet John the Baptist, they didn't believe him. They didn't have any remorse, any regret. How does that apply to us? I suppose it's a question of obedience to us as well. And I might ask it this way. Is there a directive that God has made plain to you that you're not obeying? You say you're his child. You say he's your Lord, that you obey him when he speaks. But there's this thing that he's made plain to you, and you've just not been obedient. Maybe you just didn't get around to it. Maybe you're just holding out. Maybe absolutely not, I will not. I don't know what it is. But is there a matter of obedience? You don't want to follow in the footsteps of the religious leaders who said, "Sure, I always obey," but then they didn't. You want to follow in the footsteps of the scum of the earth who recognized they were disobedient. And then there's a matter of a spirit of repentance. Does a spirit of repentance mark you and me? Is there a readiness to repent in our lives? And absolutely, I'm talking about the repentance for salvation, but even beyond that, is there a spirit of repentance, a readiness to repent? Here's an example of that. I'm driving down the road and I have some thought. Some thought comes into my mind. It's a very self-centered thought. It's wrong. And the Spirit of God whispers to me and says, "What is that? What place, Paul, does such a thought have in you?" And at that moment, is there a spirit of repentance, a ready repentance in me? Or I'm talking to somebody and in the course of the conversation I say something unkind. And the Holy Spirit whispers to me, "What was that?" Is there a spirit of ready repentance in me? Or I realize that I just really did hurt somebody. I didn't even mean to, but I hurt somebody. Do I fall to my knees, at least metaphorically, and say, "I'm sorry, Lord, I repent of that. Please forgive me and cleanse me." Is there a spirit of ready repentance? The religious leaders, these chief priests, these 70 plus one, they didn't have that in their repertoire of responses to God. No, nowhere near them was repentance. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the scum of the earth, They heard John's message for repentance. Yeah. And responded. Let's move to the second parable for application. Jesus said to the Jewish leaders that the kingdom of God is going to be taken away from you and be given to a, what? A people producing the fruit of it. As I understand it, the Lord has taken the kingdom away from those Jewish leaders, those high and mighty, self-righteous, wicked men, and given it to us who are followers of Jesus Christ. Peter tells us we are a holy nation. If that's the case, Jesus said, the kingdom is going to be taken away from you, you self-righteous, wicked leaders of Israel, and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And if that's us, then the question is, am I producing the fruit of it? Are we, collectively, but personally, am I producing the fruit of it, of the kingdom of God? What would be the fruit of the kingdom of God? Well, if it's a kingdom of God, the question is, am I living righteously? If it's God's kingdom, nothing else is going to be allowed in God's kingdom, so it better be righteous. Is there righteousness? Is righteousness reflective of him? Am I returning to him the fruit of righteousness? Secondly, if it's the kingdom of God, and he's the king, that means he rules. Is he ruling, in fact, my life? Or am I usurping that throne? If he's king, I'm his subject, and he rules. So the question would be, does he? Does he rule? Does he call the shots? And when he calls the shots, do I respond in obedience? Or do I still think I run my life? The kingdom is going to be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. Am I producing the fruit of a life in subjection to the king of the kingdom of God that I'm in? And thirdly, is the kingdom, if I'm a citizen of this kingdom to produce the fruit of it, one aspect of the kingdom fruit has to be the advancement of the kingdom. Go and make disciples. And I would have to say, am I on board with that kingdom commission? Is that part and parcel of my life? Or is that just the one time come missions conference of the year? Am I winsomely urging the people around me to follow Jesus, to enter his kingdom? Am I winsomely urging the people around me who already know the Lord to walk worthy of the Lord, to produce righteousness in them? Am I discipling them? Am I encouraging them in their walk with the Lord? Is that a priority reflected in my life by how I spend my time, by how I spend my energy, by how I allocate my resources? Kingdom of God is to be taken away from these who are unworthy of it and given to people who will produce the fruit of the kingdom of God. Are you and I producing the fruit of the kingdom of God? Those words need to rattle around in our hearts considerably. Am I producing the fruit of the kingdom of God? Or is this the kingdom of Paul? Put your name in there. Am I all about the kingdom of God? Does he reign? I sing the song that says he reigns. Does he? Does he have access to every facet, every corner? Does he call the shots? Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we love the stories of you speaking with gentle words to those who are sad, the stories of your compassion, of your mercy, of your healing, of your touch. Oh, but just as real are these stories of sure and certain judgment if we play fast and loose with your truth, your word, our responsibility to be citizens of the kingdom producing the fruit of righteousness. the fruit of the kingdom. Lord, it's uncomfortable to think of these things and find ourselves coming up short in these areas, but we dare not miss this call of yours. It's Tuesday, but Friday's coming. We don't know what our Friday is. We may be reminded by Henry's passing and Tim's not long ago that our lives are just a vapor and we had better be about the business of the kingdom of God. Grant to us a spirit of repentance and grant us the courage to respond with repentance when you urge us, and grant us to be people of obedience, to be people whose King is the Lord Himself. We celebrate you as King with our lips. O Lord, may it be more than just our lips. May it be the totality of our lives. And may we be about the business of the kingdom, the commission, bringing others, winsomely urging others. I pray this for myself, and I pray this for my friends here. And we pray most of all that you'd get the proper credit and glory from our lives. To that end, we pray, for you're worthy. Amen.